People, anyway, we the people. Okay, our class today is about the kingdom of God. We've been having that class all year. We've been, for the past several weeks, going through the book of Matthew and looking at all of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 20. Since I last taught more than a month ago, John Gerard has spoken. Joseph Washington has spoken, and Bill Francis has spoken. So let's give them all a big round of applause. Ooh. I appreciate them. For the next 2 weeks after this, Ron Fraser will be teaching the class on the parables, the kingdom parables of Jesus. So I look forward to that. That'll be awesome. Well, let's start with a prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, help us to really do your will, to be disciples of Jesus, to be followers of him. God, to be like him and to aim for that in our lives. Father, help us to really see the kingdom of God, to really see the kingdom of God in our church, to help bring the kingdom of God to other people, that your kingdom could just come more and more in the world as we share our faith, as we set a good example, and as we encourage each other. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 20, starting at verse 29. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Okay, so Jesus here, he's leaving Jericho, he's on the way to Jerusalem, and these two blind men hear that he's passing by, and they start crying out. You know, they want him to heal them, to give them sight. So they cry out, and the crowd tries to hush them, but they cry out all the more. And what do they call Jesus? Son of David. And that's the title of my class today. Son of David. Son of David is a messianic title. They are calling Jesus the Messiah. They are acknowledging him as the Messiah, as the King of the kingdom of God. And that comes from some Old Testament prophecy that we're going to look at. John, Gerard, if you could read the scripture I gave you.
2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever.
Amen. So that's God speaking to David, King David, in the Old Testament. And he tells him that one of his descendants will sit on the throne of a kingdom that God will establish and last forever. So that's the promise these blind men are referring to. They're saying, "Jesus, you are the Son of David. You are that man. You are that man descended from David, who is establishing God's kingdom that will last forevermore." And that's what we've been talking about. If you remember, Harold McCurdy started out these classes back in January and February, and he went through the Old Testament, and he cited that prophecy and other prophecies that talk about Jesus being the Son of David. David was a very important figure to the Jews and to the Jewish nation because of these promises, because that the Messiah would come from his line. Matthew 1 sets out the lineage of Jesus. You don't have to turn there, but it sets out the lineage of Jesus. Starts with Abraham, it goes through David, and then comes down to Jesus. So Matthew, at the beginning of his gospel, is setting out that Jesus is the son of David. And I haven't been advancing my slides. Okay, there's David. You know, David is still important to Jews today. Many Jewish boys are named after David. My father was Jewish. My Jewish grandmother wanted to name one of her grandchildren David. My mother wanted to name her son Stephen. So they compromised. And my name is Stephen David Collier. That's my name. Actually, my father changed his name to Collier. His name was Cohen, which was my Jewish family's name. Cohen actually, in Jewish tradition, the Cohens are descended from Aaron. They are the priests. And in fact, some very smart Jewish doctors once did some DNA testing and discovered that there is actually a correlation between Jewish men named Cohen and a gene that goes back to approximately 1300 BC, which would be the time of Aaron. So it could actually be true that my father was descended from Aaron. So, but in any event, David is an important name. So let's read some other Old Testament prophecy about the son of David and God's kingdom. Bill, could you read?
Okay, next scripture is Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Amen. So there in Isaiah is another prophecy that a descendant of David would sit on his throne in an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that would last forever, and that God would accomplish this. Another volunteer, Stephen Rocha, can you read?
Daniel 2:44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever.
Amen. So there Daniel is prophesying that God would set up a kingdom that would last forever. And he says in the days of those kings, and many of us know from studying the book of Daniel that he's talking about the Roman Empire. He's talking about the fourth kingdom after Babylon when Daniel lived. And that's when we are reading in Matthew 20, is during the Roman Empire. one more prophecy. Nelson, read Mark. Read from Mark.
Mark 14:32. I am, says Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.
Okay. I actually did that in reverse order. But Jesus there says that he is the Son of Man and that he will come on the clouds of heaven. And what is he talking about? Steve Marithi.
Daniel 7:13. In my vision, at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All people, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Amen. So again, Daniel prophesies that one like the Son of Man will be given an eternal kingdom by God, and that he will come on the clouds of heaven. So when Jesus stood before the high priest, and they asked him if he was the Messiah, the Son of God, he said yes. He said yes, and he quotes that prophecy from Daniel, which of course upset the high priest, that Jesus would make such a claim. But you see how the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together. You see how these prophecies come true in Jesus, the Son of David. And these blind men, they were making these connections. I don't know if they were biblical scholars or not, but they knew what the Son of David meant. You know, they knew that the Son of David was the one that would fulfill all these prophecies. And they also knew that in Isaiah, one of the prophecies about the Messiah was that he would heal the blind. He would heal the blind. And they were claiming that promise. They were saying, please heal us, Son of David. Please make us, help us to see. And Jesus did that. He had compassion. He took pity on them. And he did that. They were claiming the promises of God for their own lives. You know, and we can do the same. You know, we can claim the promises of God for our own lives. Amen? Amen. What are some promises about the kingdom that we can claim for our own lives? Anybody? Which? Eternal life? No pain? Yes, in heaven one day it says we'll have no pain, no sorrow, no sighing. God will always be with us. Jesus says that at the end of Matthew. He will be with us always.
Your family will be multiplied, brothers, sisters, mothers.
Right. We have each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, very good. That we have all the promises from the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, right? That we will be comforted. That we will inherit the earth. That we will be satisfied. That we will receive mercy. That we will see God. That we will be sons or daughters of God. You know, these are promises that Jesus made to us about being in the kingdom of God. And we can claim these promises. I didn't plant that question. That was great. You know, we know the scripture about seek first his kingdom. And what? All these things will be given to you as well. You know, Jesus said in the sermon also that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that he'll take care of our needs. We don't have to worry about, you know, the money and paying the bills and food and clothing. We don't have to worry about that stuff. God will take care of that if we seek first his kingdom. So we can claim these promises just like the blind men claim the promises about the kingdom, about the Messiah. Amen? Okay, let's turn to Matthew 21. Verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, up to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, put them on their cloaks, and sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds followed. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Okay. What an amazing passage of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. John Becker preached a sermon about this on Palm Sunday, and he showed the scene from the movie Jesus of Nazareth, which filmed this scene. You know, I've got a painting up here, not quite as exciting, but shows the same thing. You can see people laying their cloaks on the road. You can see people cutting palm branches off trees. You can see people pouring out of the city, and they're all shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, you got to imagine being there. You got to think about what that would have been like. They've been waiting for the Messiah for hundreds of years. They knew all these promises we just read, and here he is. You know, here he is. The whole city was stirred, it says. The whole city. I mean, just imagine the excitement. Now, several Old Testament prophecies are mentioned here. We've already talked about the Son of David prophecies. But Matthew tells us Jesus entered the city on a donkey and fulfilled another prophecy. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9, which is very near the end of the Old Testament. And hopefully I can find it. It's like the second to the end of the Old Testament, Matthew, Zechariah 9. Harold talked about this prophecy in his class too. It says the king of Israel would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And Harold talked about the statistical probability of this being anybody but Jesus. You know, how many people in the history of the world rode into Jerusalem on a donkey claiming to be the son of David? Only one. Only once. And it was during the Roman Empire, the fourth kingdom after Babylon, like Daniel said. And it was a very public event. This is not a fairy tale. You know, people saw it. Hundreds, thousands of people knew this happened. You know, it wasn't made up by Matthew. Matthew is just reporting to us what really happened. Jesus fulfilling all these prophecies. Amen? Let's read Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and bringing salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Amen. It says the king will come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And what will he bring? Will he bring political might and rule, powerful rule? It says he will rule, but what does it say? No, it says he'll bring righteousness and salvation, just like some of the other prophecies we read. Will he be proud and powerful? No, it says he will be humble. Will he conquer the nations that oppress Israel? No, it says he will speak peace to the nations. He says the chariot, the war horse, the battle bow, these will all be cut off, the weapons of war. This king will not be one who wields the weapons of war like most kings. You know, this is describing Jesus, the Prince of Peace. This is describing the kingdom of God Jesus preached about in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, we will be blessed if we are peacemakers. He called us not to love our enemies and conquer our enemies. He called us not to hate our enemies and conquer our enemies, but to love our enemies and pray for our enemies. Zechariah is not describing the Messiah that the Jews were expecting. He isn't describing a powerful king that will make Jerusalem and Israel a powerful nation. And this prophecy was 400 years old. Something the Jews of Jesus' day should have seen right here in Zechariah. Something they should have realized about the Messiah from the Old Testament. That he didn't match the expectations they had in the first century about what a Messiah should be. That he would be a man of peace, a humble man, a man focused on righteousness and salvation, just like the Old Testament prophets. A man like Jesus. Not a man like the political messiahs that sometimes rose up in the first century BC, first century AD, second century AD. They missed the clear prophecy right here. But of course, we miss things in the Bible too, don't we? The Word of God shows us things plainly. We see it at work in other people's lives. But sometimes we refuse or just can't seem to believe it and put it to practice in our own lives. So it's just like these folks. We are just like these folks sometimes too. Okay, let's turn back to Matthew 21. You know, consider what's happening. Jesus, on his way, healed the two blind men, called him the Son of David. He rides into town on a donkey, just like it says in Zechariah. And if they had missed the prophecy up to then, that should have dawned on them. Duh, right? Light bulb should go off. The crowd takes up the cry, Son of David. So, you know, they can't miss it. The crowd is crying, Son of David. People who knew the Old Testament well, like the chief priests and the scribes, they should start making the connections here, right? They should start seeing what's going on. Let's read in verse 14 of Matthew 21. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were thrilled, overjoyed, excited that the Messiah had finally come. No, it says they were indignant. They were upset. And they said to him, "Do you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have perfected praise.'" And leaving them, he went out to Bethany and lodged there. You know, they were indignant. They refused to believe the Bible. They refused to believe the evidence right in front of their very eyes. Jesus, again, was healing blind people here, fulfilling prophecy. Instead of believing God was at work, they were upset. They criticized him. It says elsewhere in the New Testament they were jealous that all the crowds were following him and yelling out, "Son of David." They found fault, you know. They refused to humble themselves. You know, it's sad. And we can be that way. We can be that way. We can refuse to see God at work, miss clear teaching from the Bible, get indignant with people when they don't match our expectations, or when they call us to obey the Bible and we don't like it. Certainly I can be that way. Jesus calls me to be poor in spirit, to be meek, to be merciful, to be a peacemaker. I admire that in other people, but I want to be forceful and strong and demanding and argumentative. The Bible says anger does not work the righteousness of God, and I see that anger doesn't work when other people try to use it. But I still sometimes get angry at people, somehow thinking it will work and make them do what I want them to do. But I must listen to God's word. Unlike the chief priests and the Pharisees here, I got to listen. I got to listen about what it teaches me about how to live, how to treat other people. I have to follow the example of Jesus. I have to humble myself before him, the King, the Messiah. You know, and want to bring righteousness and salvation to people like he did. Want to be humble, to speak peace to other people, to forgive people who sin just like our Father forgives us, to love and pray for people even if they oppose us, even if they are our enemies. That's what Jesus calls us to be as part of his kingdom. You know, that's the kingdom that he brought. That's the kingdom that we are striving to be in following Jesus. And that's challenging. But that's what brings us kingdom blessings, right? The promises we talked about earlier, if we strive to be that way, that's what will bring the promises of God's kingdom into our lives. And that was the example Jesus set for us, to avoid the example of the chief priests and the teachers of the law here, but to be humble and to follow Jesus. Amen? Okay, turn to Psalm 118. In Matthew 21, where I just read on Palm Sunday, when people were shouting that Jesus was the Son of David, they also said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they are quoting again from the Old Testament. And did you know that we sing this phrase frequently in a song here in church? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Anybody recognize that song? Sherry is nodding. Hosanna. Yeah, it might be in that song. I wasn't thinking of that song. I was thinking of another song. Danny Doble, do you know what song it comes from? What? Is he in here? Does he know? He's not. He's doing this. We can't hear him. He's in the booth. It comes from the song Adonai. And perhaps you don't recognize it, is that we don't sing it in English. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the fun part for me is we don't sing it in Spanish either. We sing it in that song in Hebrew, like the Jews did that day when Jesus was walking into Jerusalem. The line from the song Adonai, the one line that is in Hebrew, is, and you'll look for it the next time we sing that song, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. That doesn't sound Spanish. There's too many hard consonants in there. It's Hebrew. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's read the prophecy in Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. You know, it's talking about Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, coming into the city where the house of the Lord is, the temple. It talks about him being the light of the world, or being the light that shines upon us. And we know Jesus said he was the light of the world. He is the light that shows us the way and how to live. It says, bind the festal sacrifice. Jesus himself became our sacrifice for sins. They bound him and crucified him for our sins. Amen. And then it says, we give thanks to God for that, because he is good. It demonstrates his love to us. Amen? Back up to verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them. Give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Again, we have an image of entering Jerusalem, entering the gates of righteousness. We also have thanksgiving and salvation. We're praising God that the Son of David is here. God is at work among us. And then, in the middle of all this thanksgiving and righteousness and excitement, it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, that's a familiar passage for us. It's quoted in the New Testament, but it must have been a little odd for the Jews reading the Psalms and wondering what that meant in relation to all this excitement and joy and salvation. Well, Jesus tells us. Let's turn back to Matthew 21. After entering the city and the temple on Palm Sunday, Jesus left at night, came back on Monday, and then is challenged again by the chief priests and the scribes. He tells some parables, and I'll leave those for Ron's class next week. But in verse 42, Jesus responds to them. Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they sought to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Okay, Jesus himself quotes Psalm 118. The same psalm that they had been shouting when he walked into the city, or rode into the city, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now he quotes to the Pharisees and the chief priests the other scripture there about the stone the builders rejecting becoming the cornerstone. They had missed the prophecies, they had missed the miracles, and instead they were indignant with him, and here ultimately they start plotting to try to kill him. And they are successful. You know, in Acts 4:11, Peter quotes this same scripture. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone during his trial before the Sanhedrin. And he says it applies to them, just like Jesus did here. You know, you are the builders that rejected Jesus, the stone, and he's the cornerstone of the kingdom of God. And here in Matthew, Jesus warns them that the kingdom will be taken away from them. The kingdom will be taken away from them because they refused to see the Messiah and accept the Messiah. And instead, it will be given to a people producing its fruits. He says they will be crushed by the stone. You know, Jerusalem and the Jewish nation was destroyed by Rome within a generation of Jesus' death. And I think he is warning them here and prophesying about that. And there he makes other prophecies about that later on. I think we, however, we can be encouraged. You know, we are the kingdom producing its fruits. You know, we are the kingdom that Jesus took away from them because they rejected him, and instead he gave it to us. Amen. Fear not, little flock, for God is pleased to give you the kingdom. You know, we are the ones that Jesus gave the kingdom to. You know, when we had the opportunity, we humbled ourselves. When we saw the Word of God and people showed it to us and studied the Bible with us, we repented of our sins. We turned away. We didn't become indignant and huffy, and maybe we did at first, but you know, eventually we humbled ourselves and we listened to the Word of God. We saw who Jesus was. We accepted him as the Messiah, as the King, as our Lord. We made him our Lord. We said Jesus is Lord. We were baptized into his kingdom. So we can be encouraged. We are the kingdom that Jesus established. We are the kingdom that he came to build and that he gave it to us. Not because we're great, not because we are awesome, but because of his love for us and because we responded in humility. Amen? He said, we are the salt of the earth. He said, we are the light of the world. We are the city set on a hill. You know, we have the good news of the Messiah to share with other people. We do. We have it. We may not feel like it sometime. We may feel like wretches and are just, you know, struggling to get by, you know, barely hanging on. But this is what we are. And we can share the good news with other people because we have the answers. And we have the Word of God. We have Jesus. We have his teaching to share with other people. We can show other people how to follow Jesus, how to change their lives, how to become part of his kingdom, become his followers, his disciples. We have that. You know, Jesus, the son of David, who God promised long ago, many times in the Old Testament, that he would establish his eternal kingdom and that the son of David would sit on the throne forever. And that's who Jesus is. He established that kingdom when he came and died for us and rose again. And he's still reigning on that throne today. And his kingdom continues on earth today in us and other disciples like us around the world. And that's going to continue until one day when he comes back and establishes his eternal kingdom that we can be a part of. Amen. And this is Jesus who entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, very humble. The Messiah who saved us and gave us righteousness and salvation by becoming a sacrifice, by dying for us on a cross, who enables us to be at peace with each other. And we can be at peace with each other. We can resolve things when they come up. And we can proclaim peace to other people. who have no peace in their lives, and help them find peace with God most importantly, but also find peace with other people, that our lives can be lives of peace. And about whom we can sing, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, our Father who is in heaven, God, hallowed be your name. We praise your name. God, we pray for your kingdom to come. We pray for your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray that we could do your will to the best of our ability. Help us to do that. Help us to be your kingdom. Help us to claim the promises. Help us to know, Father, that you have given us the kingdom, that you love us, that Jesus loves us, and that we can be, with your help and your power and your spirit and your word and your church, we can be the people that you want us to be. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.